Psalm 63. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this near the middle on page 568. Page 568. Psalm 63. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the riches of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouth of liars will be silenced. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's right. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, I want to look at Psalm 63 with you under the idea of thirsting for God. And I want to look at three simple things with you this morning. I want to look at the problem. So what is it that kind of causes this impetus to thirst for God? What's the solution to thirsting for God? And what does life look like per Psalm 63 when we understand that God can be found? What does it look like? So what's the problem? What's the gospel solution? What does this thirsting look like? And how can it be answered according to Psalm 63? So what's the problem with our thirsting for God? Why do we thirst for God? Well, notice that David says there, he says, I'm in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And if you see even at the note at the top there, he's in a desert. I mean, there's nothing like your present situation to get you to understand or to see something about your life in a new way than trying to make something up or even me throwing analogies at you. And I want to put you in a context much like what David is in, because I believe that in our day-to-day, even though we live in the United States, and even though you live in New Jersey, and you can't find a desert anywhere near here, it's lush, it's green, it's fruitful. I mean, it's winter, and I understand the trees aren't growing yet, but they will. Don't worry, it will come again. We have no doubt that it's not going to be a desert soon. But there's a spiritual desert that you and I live in, that we embrace as people who've been growing up in this culture all our life. One of the realities about this culture that you need to come to terms with, if you haven't already, is that we live in a world and we live in a community of people that very much is happy to live their life as if God doesn't exist. You ever notice that? Your neighbors aren't engaged in conversations about the Lord. Many of us even don't engage in conversations about the Lord. It's just not the common, normal, everything thing to do. It's not the cool thing for the young kids here to talk about that. It's just not what we've grown up with. And in fact, when we start talking about it, you start feeling like the outsider. The one who's the odd duck in the room, or the one who's the intolerant or the racist or the every other terminology that this culture places on someone who has a religious bent in their life and in their heart. And so we don't talk about it. Now, just for the sake of history here, this isn't something that just came up overnight. In David's day, in many days, in many generations, the world that you lived in was always, always directed by gods or a god. And as Christians, we firmly believe that the whole world being made by God had the point to point us to God, to show us God. It wasn't by some god, controlling the eclipses that made eclipses, or fertility that made fertility, or that made the ground grow that, you had to appease them. We believe that God did it out of the good pleasure of his heart because he loves us. But in time, what culture did was, and what men did, was to say, look, we don't need God to explain things anymore. Why does the rain come down? Well, God brings it. Well, but isn't it just condensation? Right? Why does eclipses form? If you've ever seen eclipse, by the way, or a solar eclipse, you will sit there in awe. There's one coming. I remember seeing an eclipse a few years ago. I went back to the Midwest in 2017 and saw the full total thing of the eclipse. I remember shouting. It was so amazing to see the sun go away in the middle of the daytime. It is so amazing. You can understand why people think, oh yeah, something is happening to the celestial objects. Well, we know that. The moon just got in the way of the sun, right? That's how it happened. How does a baby form? Well, we know how that happens. How does the grass grow? We know how that happens. We can explain everything. We don't need God for our life anymore. To which I've even talked to someone before, and I've just said, are you really certain that science can explain everything eventually? Just give it enough time. And they were very confident to say, yes. Just give it enough time, and science will be able to explain everything you see around you. To which I very much looked and was in shock and surprise and said, I don't care how much time you have. You just can't explain half of these things anymore. So anyway, what has happened, and just again, the world that you and I live in is a world we don't need God anymore. And instead, what we've done is, again, the world says, don't talk to me about God, don't talk to me about hell, don't talk to me about the things I can't see, only talk about to me about the things I can touch. Can I touch God? No, I can't touch him. Can I sense him? No, I can't sense him. Again, we even say by faith you have to sense him, so I can't literally smell or touch or see or do any of things. So don't talk about that to me. But notice in the meantime what this kind of this pursuit has done, because it's not like everybody stopped worshiping something. Just watch what happens when the Super Bowl comes around, and you will find worshipers. You will find people who will spend thousands, tens of thousands, millions of dollars to get you to buy something. And you will buy something. Or, again, the sports, again, the guys on the Wheaties boxes. You know, we worship, we love a winner. We love people who can shine brighter than all the rest. And we will think the best of them. Whether it's sports or athletes or whether it's, again, politicians. Talk about someone who can lie for a living and get away for it, get away with it. And yet they will promise you the world, and people will, they won't bow down, but you'll see them with their pickets, and you'll see them on the news, and they'll speak about them like they're God, and they're going to solve all the problems of this world. I've never seen a politician solve all the problems of this world yet. Never seen it. Neither have you. And so you smile about it because some of you are old enough. When you're young, you think that. When you're old enough, hopefully you've grown smart enough, you realize they're just a man or they're just a woman. They can't do anything of what they're promising. Same thing goes with someone you love in your life. If you put so much trust in them that they're never going to fail you, guess what? They're going to fail you. You put your trust in your money, guess what? It's going to fail you. But people do that. They put their trust in their job, in their performance, in their wonderful attitude. Right? They're in their youth. Guess what? You get wrinkly eventually, right? Your hair starts to fall. Things don't always turn out the way you think that you do, but people worship these things expecting that they'll provide for them and that they don't need a God. In the meantime, all of this has left us wanting. And this is why we find ourselves in a deserted land where people won't talk about God, but in the meantime, we have all of these counterfeit gods that we're worshiping in the meantime, but nobody wants to talk about the elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room is that we're thirsty. That we've struggled maybe to go after these things and we found ourselves empty. That we've looked at the culture and we thought to ourselves, why don't I long for God like I should? Why is it that I know he's made the world and everything in it, but I live my life as if he doesn't exist? Well, this is part of the reason. It's part of the culture you live in. It's a desert. Even Augustine once said, St. Augustine said, you know, our hearts are restless. He had a restless heart. And the only way we're ever going to find rest is when we come to the Lord. He said, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. In you. Never going to find that answer until you come to him. So much like us, Psalm 63, verse 1 tells us David is in a wilderness. His flesh is longing. His soul is thirsting. He's in a place where there is no water, and it seems like his thirsting is going to go unquenched. But it's not. He's going to find a fountain for his thirst. Notice what he says, and here's the gospel solution. So this is the second point. What's the gospel solution for thirsting for God's presence? Notice what he says in verse 2. I have, notice, seen you. I have seen you in this sanctuary. I have beheld your glory. Let me just simplify this very, very briefly for you. What David is expressing is the joy of a man who can find the Lord. Put it another way, God can be found. He is not absent. He is not missing. He is not MIA. He can be found. And David says he can be found, again, in the sanctuary. Think about how we believe that God can also be found. Again, if you look at Belgic Article of Confession 2, what it says there is, if you want to look for God, there are two ways that he's revealed himself to us. Many people know about the first way, by the way. I've talked to a lot of people. Okay, don't tell me about coming to church, because I find I can get closer to God by going out in the woods, right? And hanging out with the beautiful air and the trees and the creation around me. By the way, that's not wrong. God can be found in his creation. He made it that way. He's written it all over. Psalm 19 talks about it. He's written it in the sun. He's written it in the earth. He's written it all over. But it needs a translation. And that's where the second way of understanding God comes to play, through his word. Because what his word is revealing to us is that God loves us, that he is willing to send his son for us. You can't learn that from creation. You can imply it, but you can't learn that from creation. You have to read it. Scripture gives us the translation for what we see. Because when you see that, creation isn't out to get you. God isn't out to be your enemy. The scriptures tell us that God loves you, that he wants to be with you, that he wants to have a relationship with you. And so you look out at creation, you say, God loves me. I can see it in the trees. I can see it in the sun. I can see it by when I look at my little child as they look at me. I know there's a God, and I know that he loves me. See, God can be found. But notice there's an even greater way than all of this where God can be found. And that's where we're coming to the Lord's Supper. It's where we come to see everything makes sense. David says he goes to God's tabernacle. He goes to his sanctuary to see God's power and glory, right? To the place where God chose to dwell. What does this look like for us? Is that what we ought to be expecting, a place where we go in order to see the presence of God? I would suggest to you, no. That first and foremost, it's not a place that we go to, it's a person we go to. Jesus, when you talk about him, according to John chapter 1, John talks about the Word coming, and we know that the Word is Christ before he's incarnate, but it talks about in John chapter 1, verse 14, how the Word became flesh. God took on our humanity. He became tangible. You could touch him, see him, smell him, be with him. He took on flesh, and it says there that he tabernacled among us. That's the word there. He dwelt among us, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. He dwelt. He is the sanctuary. He is the temple of God as a person, as a flesh and bones, as us, dwelling with us. Or you remember John chapter 14, verse 8, when Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us. And Jesus responds by saying, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't know me yet? Don't you get that whoever has me has the Father? And that's what the sanctuary was all about. I don't have time to give you all of the details of that. But again, if you think of what the tabernacle, what the temple was all about, it's all about getting close to God. It's all about being with God, about seeing God. Do you remember one of the descriptions for Jesus that we remember around Christmas time? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, right? God with us. Notice, it's not through a tabernacle that God comes to live with us. It's not through emissaries and ambassadors and other prophets and priests that God says, I'm here with you, go look at that person. It's through his Son that God says, I came and I am with you. I am with you. You come, you thirst for God. Go to Jesus, brothers and sisters. Notice in the song, when I survey, I don't do anything in that song but look. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. All it does, all you have to do is look, and it changes you. Behold the cross of Jesus Christ. Behold his suffering. Behold his death for you, of what he's accomplished for you. And that changes everything. Again, God came to be with us in Jesus Christ, have a real relationship with you. And because he came to have a real relationship with you, he gave the opportunity for you to have a real relationship with him. See, he's bridged the gap. And I love that about this God. It's because you couldn't get up to him, so he came down to be with you. And by coming down to be with you, he showed you the way of how to get with him, how to be with him, how to love him. And I want to give you that in Psalm 63, in a few points on that one. But just what does it look like? Because I don't want you to just leave, okay, I'm thirsting. Where's the answer to my thirst? Look to Jesus, obviously, right? Look at the cross. Look at what he's done for you. Look at how he came to be with you, how he bridged the gap, how he's inviting you to come and follow after him. But here, Psalm 63 gives you some very practical examples of what does my life look like when I'm thirsting? Where can I find true drink? Where can I find true food? Where can I find myself satisfied? David understands, and this is the final thing, that when you're going through a desert, you need to take provisions with you. You can't expect the desert to provide for you. Okay, maybe you've never been in a desert, but you at least know a desert, by definition, has nothing there that you're going to find. You can't eat the sand. Right? You can't take and partake of the snow and the cold in Antarctica or Siberia. You have to provide. You have to have a pack on. Or if you're going to drive through a dead zone with your car, you've got to make sure your car is filled up with fuel at least. Pack some food in. Make sure you can make it to the next oasis or whatever it is where you'll find something. So here's the question. Where are you going to find strength, to find provisions for your journey in the Lord, to fill yourself spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally? Well, give you a few things from Psalm 63. Notice, one of the ways that you can find provisions for your journey is by gathering together in corporate worship. Notice, if you've gone to the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory there, you're not going by yourself. Nobody worshiped Christ or worshiped the Lord in the Old Testament alone. They worshiped together as families, as communities, as groupings of people together. And I think that what's important here is to understand that Jesus is the temple of God, right? But so are you. There are many times in the scriptures where we are reminded that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 comes to mind immediately about that, that the Holy Spirit has put his life into us and therefore sanctified you such that you don't look for a place to be the sanctifying place. You are the temple of the Spirit. You are God's dwelling place. You are his presence because his Spirit is living in you. His Spirit is working in you. So don't you get it? When we gather together as the Lord promises, he promises to be here with you. Don't look at the church. Don't look at the building around you. Look at each other. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You are the temple of the Lord. Together, we gather together. We are the temple of the Lord. We are the presence. Look around. Behold God here with you, in each other, living in us, the hope of glory. The blasphemy, if there's any blasphemy there, is that God would be willing to do that. But that's what he promises, is that I will put my heart, I will put my Spirit in you. I will be your God. They will be my people. I get it. You know, we spend our lives going through the routines, spending time around people who might care less about God, constantly engaged in the world. And here's a challenge for you, if you think of anything to challenge yourself with. What am I spending my time in so much that it is taking away from my time with the Lord? Maybe it's, you know, spending too much time in what, hobbies that you're going to the extreme. Maybe you're a workaholic and you're spending too much time there. Maybe you're spending too much time in your family endeavors and you need to take a step back and say, this is good, but it's not the ultimate thing for which I was made for. I was made for something greater. I'm kind of skipping ahead. I should pull back. But again, here, when I come, and you're invited to come here, to step away for a moment, to come and to worship Christ together, don't neglect the incredible value that you have, that God has given you, to come and to worship together with your brothers and sisters this morning. That is an incredible, incredible thing. Second, in worship, let me just read this from verses 3, 4, and 5. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Okay. Come just for a second and just understand this. When you know what God has done for you, how far He was willing to go to get you back, when you know how amazing His love is, you can't help but worship Him. You can't help but recognize that this love is better than anything this life can give you. Think of something in your life that was amazing. You know, for maybe many of you, it was your wedding day. That was an amazing day. Maybe it was the birth of your child. That was an amazing day. You know, maybe it was some job promotion that you got. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was graduating. Whatever it was. Don't you get what David is saying here? He's saying that your love is better than life. His love is better than that moment. His love is better than the best food you ever ate in your life. It's better than the most glorious memory you have. His love is better than all of it. All of it. Combined, you can put it all together. It's still not going to reach how great His love is. His love is so great, it's an account you can tap out of again and again and again, and it will never run dry. You can always go back to it. You can always go back to it. And you can always reimagine and see it again, and it's more brilliant, more beautiful than you've ever realized. Because it always is growing, always developing, always being incredibly more imaginable than you could ever, you've ever remembered it, because God's loving kindness is better than life. And so we can worship Him then in singing. Notice, because it's better, better than life, I'm going to praise you as long as I live. My lips are going to glorify you. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Rejoice. Notice, my soul then will be satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Just think then what you're going to enjoy in a moment in the Lord's Supper. In the breaking of His body, the Lord Jesus said, I have everything that you've ever wanted, and I'm going to give it to you. In the pouring out of His blood, the Lord Jesus said, I have everything in my blood. And guess what? I'm a good Savior. I'm going to give it all to you. You're going to have it all the blessings, all of the goodness, all of the grace, it's all yours. You're going to be satisfied. And by the way, you can't get that anywhere else but here. Right? How many stores say, you know, it's only here. You can only buy it here. You can only get it here. This is the only place where you can get the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You're here. And guess what? It costs you nothing. It costs you nothing except a believing heart. All you do is have to believe this and receive it this morning. One more thing here. Verse 6, 7, and 8. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Don't think for a moment that what God requires of us is something that's only present here as we gather together. He is a God who asks for every aspect of your life. And what this means then is that when you are living your life, spend time with the Lord, not just today, but every day of the week, every moment of the week. Every moment of the week. Some of you have to take a step back from life for this to happen. Notice, on my bed, I remember you, I think of you. Some of you are not having the time. You're busy, right? We live in a busy world. The world tells us you have to be busy, and you get busy with this, this, and that. And you say, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You have time for all of this, but you don't have time for the Lord. Something is wrong in your life. You have time to look at your Instagram account. You have time to look at your Facebook and see all your memories and see what everybody else is posting. You have time to do this. You have time to do that. You have time to catch up. You have time to watch sports for 3 hours. By the way, I'm not saying you can't do this stuff, okay? Some of this stuff is good stuff, and it should be skipped. But you're making it in stuff that's more important than what's the greatest thing. You're spending your life on good things, and you're neglecting the ultimate, the great thing, of spending time with the Lord. Maybe that means that when you're in your bed, put the iPhone to the side and say, right now, I'm going to spend time with the Lord and meditate on Him. I'm going to pray to Him. I'm going to read His Word. Maybe this means that when you're in your car and you're alone, and sometimes some of you cannot stand the quiet, talk to the Lord. Turn off your radio. Turn off your podcasts. Take some time away. By the way, if you're already doing this, good. God bless you. Grow in the Lord. You've obviously found the fountain of truth in the Lord that never runs dry. Because you can seek after Him all you want. And the greatest thing about the Lord is you're never going to find the end. You're never going to find the end. I'll give you one example. We'll end. I remember, you know, life gets busy. I'll grant you that. I'm a daddy. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. Have a home, all that kind of stuff. I remember when I was young that I had a lot more time. Yes, you young people have a lot more time than you're going to have when you're older. Just understand that. Take advantage of that. I remember when I was young having opportunities that when everybody else had gone to sleep, I wasn't tired yet because, you know, some of us are night owls at that point in our life and we want to stay up. I would just get out of the house and go for a walk in the middle of a dark night on a dead-end road in the middle of Iowa. Yes, it was quiet. The stars were shining. Guess what? You could see the stars there. It was brilliant. It was beautiful, but it was awesome. The Lord never necessarily appeared out of nowhere to be there, but it was time spent with the Lord. And those are the moments that I think I wish I could go back to and have a little bit more of, because other than that, we dry out. Brothers and sisters, obviously God, in His supper, through His Word, through His Son Jesus Christ, did everything to get with you. Here's my question. What are you doing to get with Him? What are you doing to be with Him? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, in this wilderness that we live, help us to be a people who see the cross more clearly, to see Jesus shining in the brightness of His glory. Help us to give all things over to Him. As we see You, Jesus Christ, may that excite within us a heart of worship, of praise. As we see You giving Yourself freely away to us through the Lord's Supper, through Your Supper this morning, may it build within us a heart of love, of grace, and an obedience of heart to go out and to serve You day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, until the day that You call us to that glorious, glorious truth of Your coming back, and we celebrate with You that eternal supper. Lord, until that moment, may we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.